Okay, so today we are going to be looking at Matthew 24, and it covers this. What you see on here, it covers the destruction of the temple, the church age, and the great tribulation. It covers all of these kinds of things. And so this slide here with these items on here, you can see over there from the Roman etching in one of the arches in Rome of Titus's destruction of the temple and then carrying away all the various articles from the temple. Then you can see the destruction of the Temple Mount and the war that went on there. And so that's part of what Matthew 24 covers. Matthew 24 covers also false prophets, false religions, and you can see right there a sheep and or a wolf in sheep's clothing, not a sheep in wolf's clothing, that kind of thing. Harvesting of the souls, famines, war, destruction, and the coming tribulation of the four horsemen. So we see all of these kinds of things encompassed in what we're going to study today in Matthew 24. We're not going to do all of Matthew 24, but we're going to do that which is non-parabolic. That which is not about parables, but where God, through Jesus Christ, gives us specific historical things, that is, what future history will unfold. And that's what we're going to look at today. So, the day of the Lord is talked about in the Old Testament. And that's on your number one on the back of your sheet, just to show you that the day of the Lord is spoken of in the Old Testament numerous times in the prophets. There's probably one or two of the prophets, major prophets, that probably don't really talk about it, but most of them do in some way, shape, or form. The day of the Lord precedes the millennium. That is, the day of the Lord is the punishment of God on all mankind. It relates to a seven-year period of time in which God will punish the world and reconcile and redeem Israel. It's over and over talked about. Daniel 9:27 talks about that last final week of years, that is, that last final 7 years, that the Antichrist will break the covenant in the midst of it, so therefore it's got two halves. And Jesus talked about this time period, Paul talked about this time period, Peter did, and so did John. And of course, John wrote the book of Revelation. John was the youngest of the apostles. Nobody could kill him, evidently. So they put him on the Isle of Patmos, and he received this revelation from God. And so we've been looking through the book of Revelation, but Matthew 24 talks about all this. Matthew 24 is one of the most preached on chapters in the book of Matthew. That is the most focused, the most read, the most talked about, because it talks about end times, really 24 and 25 both. So we're going to look at the first 31 verses of Matthew 24. We're going to look at that, and then we're going to unpack it. And here we go. So the disciples are going to ask Jesus some questions here in these first few verses. As Jesus left and was going out of the temple complex, his disciples came up and called his attention to the temple buildings. Then he replied to them, "Don't you see all these things? I assure you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down." Well, evidently that caught their attention. While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, which overlooks through the Kidron Valley over to the temple complex, the disciples approached him privately and said, "Tell us, when these things happen, when will these things happen? And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So this shows you the breakdown, or at least the sectioning, of how Jesus is going to approach this in his answer from verses 4 through 31. This gives you a clue of how he's going to answer this. When will these things happen? What is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Do you see these three parts right here? Now, Jesus is not going to answer it in this order, but he is going to answer this. He's going to answer A, that is, when will these things happen, which includes the destruction of the temple. He's going to answer that correctly at first, that is, in the order that they ask. He always answers correctly, we put it that way. And then they ask, what is the sign of your coming and when is the end of the age? Jesus is going to flip B and C in his answer because he wants to set it in order, in the correct sequence of how things happen. So let's start in verse 4. Jesus answers the first question. Kind of like in Passover with the four questions, and then we answer those. In this same way, Jesus answers the first question. It says, then Jesus replied to them, watch out that no one deceives you. So that means this will be a time period, this whole time period he's going to talk about, in which deception will be rampant. There'll be a lot of confusion about what truth is. So you better stay close to the shepherd's sheep, otherwise the wolves will get you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. This is not saying that many will come and point to themselves that they are the Messiah, but they will point directly to Jesus, say, yes, he's the Messiah, but because of their teachings, they will deceive many. It's kind of like what you do with a person after they come to faith, or after they are coming to Christ. So that's what he's saying here. You are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place. But the end is not yet. Now, what he's saying here is, every war that happens doesn't mean that's the end. That the next thing is going to happen is Jesus is coming back. He's saying, don't be alarmed. There's going to be a lot of this. It's going to be a time of turmoil. This time period that he's going to talk about first, not the time period of the end, but the time period before the end. That is, from the day of Pentecost until the rapture, so to speak. Okay, the church age. There's your clue. Don't get frightened. Verse 7, for nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom will be against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these events are the beginning of birth pains. Okay, I reference Luke 21:28, and I've also texted you, but it's good for you to know this, because in that passage, Jesus talks about these similar kinds of things in Luke 21, and he basically says this, when you see these things begin to take place or to take shape, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing nearer. So he's trying to explain to us that there's going to be an increase of this, there's going to be a lot of this, but this will be a time period of this. But these are birth pains leading to something, right? Birth pains lead to a child. So it gets increasing. That's what he's saying. That as birth pains increase more and more until the child is born, in the same way, that's what you're going to see. So you're going to see an increase, an exponential increase. That's what he's saying here. Otherwise, why use this picture? Verse 9. Then they will hand you over to persecution, and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. And many will take offense of you. Now, what I wanted to mention about this is the persecution. So, notice this. This will be a time of persecution. So the gospel age basically started out with the gospel being preached. And the reason why people hate Christians is because we're confronting them about their sin. If Jesus saves people from their sin, that means they're sinners. And people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that they're wrong. They want to think that they're right. You can ask anybody on the street, do you think you're a good person? And they will say yes, until you help them see that they're sinners. Well, some people take offense of that. But it also will show you that what Jesus is saying here is that as we get closer to the end, people will just be offended. All you have to do is read the newspapers today, read the internet, and how many people are offended about anything? The offense level has gone so far up that everything offends everybody. And so he is prophesying about a period of time when people will be offended even of just truth. He's showing that it didn't even say that they'd just be offended about him. They'd be offended. It'd be a time period of betrayal, betraying one another and hating one another. So you'd have this time period that gets closer to the birth of whatever this is, and the birth is the end time period, okay? But there will be all of this kind of offense. People will be offended. Because lawlessness, verse 11. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So this will also be a time period of not only Christianity going out, people of Christ going out and spreading the gospel, but it will also be a time period of many false religions as well will rise after Christ. So these are religions after Christ, not before, because they're going to arise after. Verse 12, because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. So as we get closer to the end, you're going to hear that term, lawlessness, and that person is lawless, you're going to hear that more and more. And because lawlessness will increase, will multiply, people's love for other people will grow cold. Because how can you trust anybody? The basis for love is trust. So when people are lawless, so he is showing that this time period is going to be characterized by massive turmoil, persecution, betrayal. People will be offended. See, when Christ died and rose from the dead, and the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost, and the church was born, it wasn't sunshine, lollipops, and rainbows. It wasn't like, oh, yay, peace on earth and heaven on earth. No. That's when the battle started. The battle was ensued and got even worse. The battle was started when the disciples were learning about Christ, and you could see what happened. Even on the night when Jesus was betrayed, the battle was getting worse, but it exponentially increased. So we're going to see saints. It's going to get worse, not better, until the night is dark. Do we start seeing the light of the new day? So he's painting a picture of not so happy times. Very difficult times. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be delivered. Now many books have been written about this. This is it. Perseverance of the saints. That's what this is talking about. Now what it means is this. Enduring in your faith. Those who endure in their faith are saved. The saved, those who are truly born again, will endure in their faith. That's what he's saying here. You will endure. The person who endures all the way to the end, you're going to endure. It doesn't mean that somehow you worked it out and you cowered in a corner under, in a cave or something and waited till it all blew over and then you died. No, I was safe that whole time. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that you've endured with your faith. You will be delivered. You'll have that reward given to you. And you're going to be, you're going to have that salvation. Verse 14 is a key transition here. The good news of the kingdom, that is the gospel of the kingdom, will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. So verses 4 through 14 relates to the gospel age. It relates to the time period from Pentecost, Acts 2, from Pentecost all the way through till the last person gets saved, or the last group of people groups, get saved while the church is still here before the rapture. So Jesus has commissioned the church to reap a harvest. The harvest time for the harvesters will be done for the church. And that's what he's saying here. That's the conclusion. And it will not be a fun time. It won't be a time of peace on earth, goodwill among men, in the sense of heaven on earth. It's going to be difficult. People don't want to hear the gospel. Let that sink in. They're not just waiting there for the gospel to come. That tribe out there already has a religion. They already have a belief system. They're embedded within them. The only thing that breaks that power is the power of God. And so when Christians pray over the lost, unreached people groups, we pray for God to prepare a harvest. What we're praying for is God to break the power of the enemy, to open their eyes, to prepare them for the gospel. Because if we don't, it's just like that hardened, packed soil next to the road. The seeds bounce off it. What we're praying for is a harvest, and we're praying for good soil. We're praying that God would break the fallow soil, break the hard ground of that soil, and clear out those weeds. And you know, sometimes God does that through wars. God does that through circumstances in those areas where those tribes are. And you have a lot of turmoil. And you would think that, where is God in all this? But what he's doing is, he's breaking up the fallow ground. In the last song we're going to sing today, you're going to see this church filled with Asian believers. And they are descendants of people who went through all of that in Southeast Asia, in China, and all of that. Because then the soil is good for the seed. And sometimes God allows these things. Why does God allow bad things? Why does God allow these kinds of things? Well, Jesus just talked about all these things. Wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, diseases, the persecution, all this stuff. He talked about that during the gospel age. Why is all that going on during this time? Where is God? Why isn't he helping? There's your answer. To clear the ground, to make good soil, so that next tribe can come to Christ. You see? So the spread of the gospel, that's what verse 14 is all about. That's the goal, is to redeem the lost. Certainly not all will be saved. But his goal is for the lost to be saved. So that gospel age, the time period that God set between Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, and the rapture of the church, which we talked about in previous sermons, about that we will be there in chapter 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. We're going to be there before the throne of God, and we will declare and sing before God, you have redeemed us from every people, nation, tongue, and tribe. That won't be able to be said until that happens. That's why verse 14 of chapter 24 of Matthew is so important. Because once that is fulfilled, then the rapture can occur. That's God's timing. It's an event, not some time on some German watch or Swiss watch. His time events work with actual people events. God has to work with people. And so there's your transition, and it's the baton toss. It's like, and then the end shall come. And their translation would be, and then that end time period will begin. It will come. It's like this thing, this entity will come. And then he's going to start talking about that end time period. He's going to start talking about that in verse 15. So verse 15, now he's going to answer the third question. What will be the sign of your coming or the end of the age? Well, in this case, it's the end of the age. He's going to switch them. He's going to flip them. Okay? Verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. The reason why he says this is because he wants us to think. He wants us to go study. He wants us to look at the book of Daniel because there's the keys to unlock these passages and unlock what he's talking about. It's like, hey, I'm talking about this. This is future from the time that Jesus spoke it. So the abomination of desolation hadn't occurred yet from the time Jesus spoke it. And he's talking about it future. Well, it hasn't happened yet. So it's still future even to us. The abomination of desolation hasn't occurred yet. And in the holy place, which presupposes that there is a temple there, and presupposes that Israel is back in her land in Jerusalem. So all of those presuppositions or assumptions have to be made for this to occur. So during the gospel age, we know from history that once the destruction of the temple had occurred, which Jesus mentioned, after that, eventually, most of Israel will be cast out of their land. The temple will be destroyed. So he starts the passage with the destruction of the temple, and then in verse 15, he talks about the temple being there. The abomination of desolation did not occur when the Romans came and destroyed the temple. People will say that that's what this has to do with, and it isn't. The reason why is verse 21 explains that this is a time period of tribulation. So let's continue on. Look at verse 16. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So that presupposes that there will be Israel. Israel will be back in her land, in Jerusalem. A man on the housetop must not come down to get things out of his house. And a man in the field must not go back to get his clothes. Woe to the pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray that your escape may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. So we know today many things are shut down in Israel. They even do the sabbatical year in Israel today. So we must know, this presupposes that Israel will go back in her land and they will be doing these kinds of schedules. So that means your transportation systems are shut down. All kinds of things are shut down on Sabbath. And in the winter, it's harder to do things. And we've just been seeing year after year, snow in Israel, snow in Jerusalem, year after year. Oh, that global warming, right? And you look at this and say, wow, how does Jesus know that? How, for years, it wasn't snowing in Jerusalem. Now it's starting to snow in Jerusalem. How does Jesus know this? Well, of course, he is God in human flesh. He knows this. Verse 20, pray that your escape may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For at that time there will be great tribulation, or a great tribulation. The kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. This is a distinct, special, specific great tribulation that the book of Revelation talks about from chapters 6 through 19 of Revelation. It is talked about. This is that great tribulation, that hour of testing that the Church of Philadelphia will be taken out from, kept from. This is what Jesus is saying. Now, why is Jesus saying this? He is warning them. Now, this is in their scriptures today. This is in the New Testament studies in Hebrew University today. Jewish people today are studying the New Testament because now they're finding out that this Jesus is Jewish, but he was probably one of their prophets. He was a good teacher, right? But they're learning these things. They're studying this. So Jesus is talking to them still today. So someone's going to come along and say, hey, Jesus talked about this. We better flee to the hills. This is about when it's going to happen, and that's when they have a coming to Jesus moment in Israel, when they have to do this. When the Antichrist shows himself with his true colors, they're going to say, well, this guy that we kind of trusted in with this whole covenant thing that we did so that we could rebuild our temple and have our sacrifices, then he broke it in the middle. What's going on? Why is this happening? And then all of a sudden, two witnesses are killed and all of this, and it's like the abomination of desolation is set in the temple, and oh no, the false prophet guy comes in and says everybody has to bow down to it. You have to get the mark of the beast. And what does Jesus say? Flee to the hills when you see that happen. Get out of town. Get out of Dodge. Get out of Jerusalem. Because it's going to be centered in Jerusalem. I mean, there's going to be an earthquake. We just saw that in Revelation 11. There's going to be a lot of things going on. It's going to be a shaking in Jerusalem. It's going to be a shaking in Israel. And that's going to shake them so that they have a coming to Jesus moment nationally. Romans 11 talks about that. Zechariah 12 talks about that. Now, unless those days were limited or shortened, no one would survive, but those days will be limited because of the elect. So let me talk about that limited. We talked about this briefly one time. This does not mean that it's a seven-year period, but God's going to shorten it down to five. What it means is, unless God intervenes, evil will continue to thrive. Mankind's destruction will, you know, it's kind of like a cascading effect, a snowballing effect. unless somebody stops that snowball, that house is going to be destroyed. Even though it started, you know, a hand size snowball, all of a sudden it's a boulder size snowball. Unless God intervenes, it won't stop. So God is going to intervene, and he talks about this later, the sign of his coming. Sign of Jesus is coming. So what about the elect? Would those days be limited because of the elect? Well, remember, we talked about this is a time of the tribulation. So God's focus will be switching to Israel to finish the task, to complete the gleaning of the task. Remember the 144,000 and the two witnesses, which are talked about in the book of Revelation. He is going to use Israel to finish and glean all those nations and get as many as he can out of that to be saved. Okay? And then he's going to switch focus on Israel. They have to be redeemed. There are enough promises in the Old Testament where God is going to redeem Israel, but it's going to be for his name's sake, not because of them. It's to protect his name's sake because he has tied his name to Israel. He is the God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. So if you read through Ezekiel, you see over and over again, I do these things for my own name's sake, for my chosen people, Israel. So when you look through the Old Testament and even the New Testament, the overwhelming elect are Israel. But ancillary, that is secondary, to that would be those who are the fruit, which would be those who come from the nations through Christ, through the Messiah. We are also the elect. So it's for both sakes. There are going to be those who are saved during the tribulation, but also Israel. Now, Israel is the focus primarily. And Jesus comes back in Zechariah 12 and 14. The reason why he comes back is to protect Israel, not the church. It says so. He's coming back to protect Israel from the nations that are wanting to destroy her. So there it is. There's your focus. Is Israel primary? They are the chosen people, the elect. If anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, verse 23, or over here, do not believe it. Now, this goes right into Revelation 13 about the false prophet. When he comes in, the false prophet will have a company of prophets with him, just like he does today, the mullahs, the imams, all of those guys. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Okay. So even Israel, but remember I said primarily Israel, but also Christians. So remember the saved from the 144,000. Those who are saved in Christ through the ministry of the 144,000, through the ministry of the two witnesses. Those who are saved during that time will not bow to the false Messiah, will not take the mark of the beast. They will not do that. So therefore, they're not going to be deceived. They are not going to be deceived by the powerful counterfeit works of the evil one through the false Messiah for the Antichrist. See, he is working for the Antichrist, and he's working to deceive the world with false counterfeit signs and wonders. But the elect will not be deceived. So here's something to learn today. If you are in Christ, truly born again, the enemy will try to deceive you. And you may be kind of deceived for a while, but God will bring you out of that. You may be caught up in false doctrine. Maybe. If you are truly born again, truly seeking God, God will move you away from that. But I don't know how long it takes. Everybody's different. But that's how powerful this deception is. That's why when you look at people around the world and you see them come under the strong delusion, people that you would never have thought would be caught up in strong delusion, they're stalwart, we would think Christians or some kind of people that love truth. Then all of a sudden they're just caught away in this lie and how they could support a liar and all that. And it's like, how can that happen? Because the deception is so strong that it can almost deceive the elect. That's how strong it is. So therefore, if you're not in Christ, you almost don't have any expectations for a lost person. Because they're going to be deceived. 1 John 5:19. Write this down. 1 John 5:19. It says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. 1 John 5:19. So his deception is so strong that it looks like even the elect, but it isn't. If possible, even the elect. And what he's saying here is they're not going to be deceived. So take note, I have told you in advance. See, if they tell you, look here, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the carcass is, there the vultures will be gathered. Will gather. Okay. He is leading up to the sign of the coming of Christ. The sign of the coming of the Messiah. This will be seen worldwide. No matter where you live on the planet, whether it's night or day, it's going to be so bright, it's going to be so clear. I don't know how everybody's going to see it. Maybe it's through satellite TV. Maybe it's going to be there. Everybody will see it. Some holographic thing where everybody can see it all over the world. I don't know how that can be because it's a globe. But it will be because God said so. Jesus said so. And this will take us up to the end of the Great Tribulation. It'll take us to Armageddon. That's what he's saying here. He's going to take it to it. So you're going to have this false prophet that comes, and they're going to say, hey, Jesus is back. Jesus is back. But it won't be the real Jesus. It'll be that Islamic Jesus that helps the Mahdi, the Antichrist. And he's going to do lying signs and wonders, even to call fire down from heaven. And he's saying, don't listen to them. I've told you in advance. So the 144,000 and the two witnesses will also be reminding Israel of this. They'll be quoting from this. I can guarantee you they will. They're not going to come up with anything new. They're going to come up with the Bible. And they're going to proclaim the Bible from cover to cover. And they're going to make sure that the whole world is accountable. So the abomination of desolation is the key that shows you that this section from verse 15 onward, Jesus is going to talk about the Great Tribulation. In fact, he says the Great Tribulation. And it's very distinct. It's going to happen with lying signs and wonders. You're going to have the false Messiah. All of this leads us up to Armageddon. And so you can see these other verses, and in your notes too, these other chapters and verses of other books that relate to this. This is revelation from God that's consistent from the Old and New Testament, the day of the Lord. We get clarification as we read various chapters and verses. So we get a better picture, and each one is kind of like a set of puzzle pieces. And we get to start putting it together, and we start seeing the picture bigger and better and clearer. And that's what God is doing here. This leads us up to what Revelation 16 and Revelation 19 talk about. The last few verses here. Immediately after the tribulation. So Jesus is now answering the second question. Remember I said he flipped those questions around? The second and third parts of that question he flips around. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So he's basically saying at the end of the Great Tribulation, just at the very end, this is what's going to happen. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not shed its light. The stars will fall from the sky. And the heavenly or celestial powers will be shaken. Now Revelation 6 talks about this in the last part of it. So Revelation 6 also talks about this. And what he's talking about is, this is going to be the clue that Jesus is coming back. When all this stuff's happening in the heavens, and you see all this stuff, and then all of a sudden the sign of the Son of Man will appear. It will be undeniable. And people will, like, lose it. And they'll drop things. Read Isaiah chapter 1 and 2. We just read that last night. And it tells you very clearly that they're going to drop. They're going to go hide under caves. They're going to go, oh my, those Christians were right. The two witnesses were right. The 144,000 were right. But we've been following this Antichrist. Okay? Read what it says. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It will be so undeniable. But you see, it's too late. That's done now. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now, this relates to the realization that what the Antichrist has said was a lie and what the Bible said was true. The two witnesses were right. And you know, it's like they're just going to have their, they're just going to, I mean, I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be a horror on their faces. And I'm like, oh, why? When they see Jesus coming back, remember Revelation 19, we haven't got there yet, but read Revelation 19. We come down with Jesus. And it is not grace. It is judgment. This is the last chance. 7-year period of time. This is your last chance to repent for the whole world. And there will be people who won't. Here's what we know. Jesus wins in the end. The dragon, the old serpent, the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. Well, not the lake of fire. I mean, he'll be cast into the pit. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast alive in the lake of fire. And that means also that all the followers will be cast in the lake of fire. When we go through Matthew 25, we'll see how God, or Jesus, separates the nations. There'll be goat nations, and there'll be the nations that are the sheep nations. The goat nations are the ones who it says, he will cast into the lake of fire. This is at the end of the tribulation when Jesus comes down and judges the nations. And so when the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, all of his followers are a part of his empire will also be cast into the lake of fire. There'll be very few people left on the planet. Israel will be left, and very few nations. And remember all those Christians? Well, most of them will have been slaughtered by the Antichrist. Revelation 14 explains this. So you're not left with a lot of people. You're left with the people that just didn't follow the Antichrist, but also didn't get saved. And that is what's going to happen. There'll be a very few amount of people that will be left here on planet Earth. Why is this important to think about? This is important because the gospel is this. There is judgment coming. And there is only one escape. Jesus. The realization when they see Jesus come down, Jesus will come down as the judge of the universe. The lion of the tribe of Judah. He will be God in human flesh. He will be revealed as the Holy One of Israel. And he will not be meek, little lamb, or a baby in a manger. He's coming back with teeth. He's coming back to judge. And he has to judge. It will be a time when every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Willingly or not, it will happen. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. There'll be no exceptions. There will be no exceptions. He will rule the world and the universe. So the motivation of chapter 24 is we need to warn people. We need to be praying for people. But it's got to go beyond the prayers. We need to be motivated to go out and share, you know, the gospel. Like those $1 million bills. Have you had your $1 million today on the back? If they read it, they will get saved. And hopefully a conversation ensues. That would be awesome. You see, we're talking about the weighty things of life that have eternal consequences. This is major stuff. The heart of what he said in those 31 verses right in the middle, verse 14, and this, the gospel of the kingdom, shall go out to all the world as a witness to all the nations in the ancient times. the heart, that is the center of that, of his message, was the gospel. And always points back to him as being the rescuer. He is the rescuer until he comes back as the lion and tribe of Judah. And oh, how we long for our loved ones to come to Christ. May this be a wake-up call for us. May this be a wake-up call for the church. Judgment is coming. We call and pray for and long for Jesus to come back soon. But the other side of that is, there's a lot that's going to happen between now and then, but also after then. A lot that can be good or bad for people, depending on how they choose. So we should be praying. We should be being used of God. Amen?